Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our sermon today is the Epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3. But I'd like to read to you some of the verses that were omitted or skipped over in our lectionary. I don't know why they left these out when they set it up. Maybe they thought that they wanted to kind of speed it along, whoever set this up decades ago. But I'd like to read to you what's missing from what was read today in between some of the verses. Verses 3 to 7. They will say, "Where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. This is our text today. Do you like your job? I love my job. It is such a blessing to be your pastor. And I know Pastor Elliot feels this way, as every pastor should. I love being a pastor because my job, it's different every day. It's never a boring day. There's always more to do. Because what God has asked me to do in your midst as a pastor is get you ready for the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to tell you about a lady named Delilah that God allowed me to help at a difficult time in her life. Delilah lived in the same house her whole life, and she was in her 80s when I spoke to her. She grew up in this house. Her parents raised her in this house. When she got married, she and her husband Oscar moved into the upstairs rooms, and the parents lived downstairs. And when her husband, or her father, kind of stepped out of the way on the farm, well, Oscar and Delilah moved downstairs. And finally, when her parents passed away, they inherited the house and the farm. Now, Delilah was a saver. And so not only did she have 80 years of stuff in her house, but she had decades and decades of her parents' stuff in the house. It was full, let's say. Neat, but full. Of course, she never let me upstairs to see all that stuff she had stored away up there. Now, unfortunately, this was during the 1980s when the farm crisis hit and a lot of people end up losing their farms. And Delilah and Oscar lost their farm too. And they had to move out of the house. So they had an apartment in town, but I went out to see her one time when I heard that this was going to happen, and she was very depressed. And she said, "Pastor, what am I going to do? How am I going to live without all these things? It's so important." She showed me some of the things that meant so much to her. And I listened to her for a time and heard her story about all of this had to go except what would fit in a two-bedroom apartment. The heirlooms, the newspaper articles about the church and about the family and the farms and the people she knew, all the pictures, all the furniture that she had inherited. I didn't know what to say to her. She asked me, "Pastor, why is God doing this to me?" And it just kind of came out of my mouth from I don't know where, but I said to her, "Delilah, maybe God is getting you ready for heaven." And she said, "What do you mean?" And then I had to come up with something, and I said, "Well, Delilah, maybe in heaven we don't need all these things that are so precious here because we depend on the Lord totally. There's nothing, no possessions in between us and God that he gives to us here in the world to sustain us. Everything we need is directly sustained by God. That's how I see it in the Bible, Delilah. I didn't think that did it for her. So we fast forward a few weeks to the auction, which in a rural community is what you do with all your stuff when you retire or your parents die. You have a big auction, and boy, does it go at discount. But I'm telling you, there were antique collectors from all over the state of Nebraska there at Delilah's auction because they all had heard the kind of things that were in her house. The furniture, the heirlooms, the pictures, everything. And I went up to see her, and I thought, boy, is she going to be depressed if she's even here at the auction, if she can stand it. And I was really surprised when I saw her. She stood up, and she put her arms around me, and she said, Pastor, I'm so glad you're here. And I said, Delilah, how are you doing? She said, I'm fine. She said, I'm fine. I don't need this stuff. God is getting me ready for heaven. Part of getting people ready for heaven is teaching them what's going to happen at the end of the world. When you want to find out what happens at the end of the world, most people race right into the book of Revelation. I don't think that's a good place to start because it's the Word of God, but it's written in a code we very few people understand anymore with dragons and beasts and antichrists. The best place to start is the clearest passages in Scripture. As we would start with understanding anything, we must look at the words of our Lord Jesus first. One of the places I go when I want to learn about the end of the world and the last day is the 24th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus says that don't even try to guess when the end of the world's coming. He says nobody knows. Not even the angels know. Not even the Son of Man. By that we understand that according to Jesus' human nature, he says, I don't know, but as God, he knows all things, according to his divine nature. Jesus said that when the last day comes, there will be signs. He said people will be persecuted for the name of Christ. Well, we've seen that throughout the ages, ever since the days of the apostles. People have suffered because they believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And still today. He said there will be earthquakes and famines. We've seen a lot of that in ancient times. We see a lot of that today with just this last year, a tsunami, a hurricane, Katrina, and several others just in our country, and now a great earthquake in Pakistan. He said false prophets will come and will deceive many people. We've seen that. He said there will be abominations in his church. Those who point people away from saving faith in Christ and turn them back to their own works. We've seen a lot of that. Then he said, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. He will come with great power and glory, and a great trumpet will sound, and the elect will be gathered. All of God's people who had that faith, that saving faith. And so he said, you be ready, because this can come at any time. By the way, as I said, all these signs we've seen in history, and we keep seeing them repeated and repeated again. Everything's ready to go. So we should take the Lord's advice and prepare for his coming. After we look at the words of Jesus, and there are many, many others to study, we might look at the words of the apostles that he trained and sent, those he spoke to personally, such as St. Paul. And one of the places I like to look about the words of the last day are the first letter to the Thessalonians in the 4th chapter. There Paul says he doesn't want his people to be ignorant of what's going to happen. He says the Lord will come down from heaven. There will be a loud command. There will be a shout, a trumpet sound. And then everywhere on earth, all the graves are going to open up. They're not going to be able to hold their dead any longer. As we confessed in Luther's catechism, me and all the dead will be raised on that day. out of the dust where people's bodies have decayed and gone back to the ground, and where their ashes have been scattered, God is going to raise them up again, put them back together. They're going to be raised, some to everlasting life, and some to eternal condemnation. Then he says, those people who are still alive on earth will see this happen before their very eyes. And then he will raise them up into the air to meet the Lord. What about those left behind? We hear a lot about that in the media today with best-selling books and a movie called Left Behind. Well, when I look at these things, I think they get it a little bit backwards, because they act as if the people left behind are the unbelievers while all the Christians leave. But if we look at the words of Jesus, from which we get this idea of being left behind, he says, it's not the unbelievers who are left behind, but it is the believers. What I mean is this. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Well, think about that. What happened in the days of Noah? Who was left behind on earth when the great flood ravaged and deluged the earth, as Peter writes? Who was left behind? Only 8 people, Noah and his family, 8 in all, were saved by that ark through that flood. All the others were swept away. And they scoffed at Noah as he built the ark for 100 years, just as we are scoffed at today. You believe in a God who made the universe and the earth and all that it exists in 6 days? How absurd, people say. Haven't they proved this theory of evolution? Aren't they this close to making life in a test tube somewhere? Absurd. You believe in a flood that covered the earth? They scoff. And yet the evidence for this is all around if we really look for it. The people of our church have been blessed to hear a scientist and an author speak to us this week, showing us the evidence for creation and for the flood. Evidence is all around, but Peter relates to his age, and it can be said today, they deliberately forgot. And he says, in the same way as it was created by water and through water, just like that, it's going to be destroyed, not by water, but by fire. That will be the day when the scoffers will see, but unfortunately for them, it will be too late. Jesus says, get ready, because the day that I come, it's going to come to you as a surprise. It's going to come like a thief in the night. I don't know about you, but I don't get too many burglars calling me up and saying, I'm going to set an appointment with you. I want to come by at 1 o'clock tonight. I'm going to come in the back door. Just wanted you to know. No appointment necessary for the criminal. What do we do? Well, if you want to catch him, you have to stay awake. That's what I love about my work, is getting people ready. First of all, getting myself ready, getting my family ready, and then continually getting the people that I know ready for the coming of God. But just exactly how do you get ready? Well, Peter says, get ready by looking forward to that day. Don't be afraid of it. Look forward to the day that the Lord returns, the last day of earth. And I say to you, the way to get ready for it is to think about what's really going to matter on the last day to you. All these concerns and worries that we have today. Will we have enough money in the future? Will our health be okay? What's going to happen to our children? Will they be able to provide for themselves in this new economy that we have? So we work hard. We work hard for these good things in life, and God blesses us with them. But what will it matter on the last day about all these things we have and that we gain? Will it matter on the last day what kind of house you live in? How up-to-date it is with its appliances, and how many square feet it has, and what it looks like on the outside? how big a television screen you have? Is that going to matter on the last day, what kind of TV you had? Or even if you had one? Will it matter if your kid went to college, and if so, what college did he go to, or she? Will that make any difference on the last day? The clothes you wore, or anything we strive for in this life? It's not going to have much value that day. We can look back and say, oh, we had a nice life, or oh, we had a hard life. But what's going to matter is what happens next. When all these things melt away, and are gone, but we survive. What will it matter? The way to get ready for that day is to recognize your great sin, that you have clung to these things, you have worried about them, when God has promised that he would take care of you, not only now in this life, but forever and ever. Recognize your great sin, and the only answer to that sin, the only answer is that the Lord carried it himself. He carried it, he died with it, and then he left it in the tomb. He rose again and proclaimed to you that he had destroyed it. What's really going to matter on the last day? That you were faithful, that you received his word, that you believed it, that you confessed your sins. What's really going to matter on the last day? That you taught your loved ones about this. You reminded them of it continually. You taught your children. You encouraged your parents before they died. You witnessed to your friends, your co-workers around you, the people that God has placed in your life for a reason. What's really going to matter is that you advance the gospel message there in your own church through your congregation. That's what's really going to matter on the last day. That's the thing we need to think about. This precious message, which gives an eternal life to all of us who believe. Peter says, live a holy life, a holy and godly life, as you look forward to the day of his coming. And think about the new heaven and the new earth that he will bring. It's far beyond our ability to understand, because we've only known this broken and hard life. But that life will be better. That life will be like it was supposed to be, without the sin and rebellion that we have. That's what Delilah was thinking about. That day they sold all her possessions and everything she cherished. She could gladly let them go because God had prepared her for that life. And I pray that God prepares us too, by putting our trust not in things, but in his Son, Jesus, our Savior. Amen. And may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard and keep your hearts to life everlasting. Amen.